The scripture reading today is found in John 14, if you want to turn there. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the end of his earthly ministry, and he will be wanting to prepare them. He says to them, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and keeps them is one who loves me. The one who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love them and show myself to them." Then Judas said, "But Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not to the world?" Jesus replied, "Anyone who loves me will obey my teaching. My Father will love them, and we will come to them and make our home with them. Anyone who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. All this I have spoken while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." The word of the Lord.
Actually, this very Sunday, the last Sunday of the year, that I first came. And so I've been looking forward since then to give you guys two compliments. First of all, this is one of the friendliest churches that I've ever been to. When I came, I met Florence, Leslie, and Blythe. And maybe because I met those three, I thought, this is the friendliest church I've ever been to. And I brought my family the next week, and we've been here ever since. The second compliment that I want to give you guys is you have some of the best preaching that I've heard anywhere, whether it's the guest speakers or Andy or Lou or Josh. It's just fantastic. I think we're really fortunate. In fact, if I can just pick on Josh for a little bit, let's see. You preach really well. You teach really well. You sing. You play the guitar. You play the piano. And you've obviously married well. So is there anything that you don't do well? And don't get me started on Lou. So not only does Lou preach really well, but he stole all my thunder because my favorite game in the world is basketball. And about 3 years ago, played a little two-on-two pickup game with him. And let me say that I just got a little humbled. So I know there's this verse somewhere in the New Testament that says that younger men should respect their elders. And I'm sure if you look it up in the original Greek, it says that he should let me beat him in basketball. So that's enough family business. Now down to God's business. We're going to have a clip in just a few seconds. And it's there's a 70s TV show called Kung Fu, and I loved it. It was just great for a 12-year-old kid. It mixed martial arts with the Old West and even had a little philosophical truth every week. Well, in this one, the old master is teaching his young apprentice about fear. And so he asks him to walk across this beam across a pool of what looks like acid. So let's begin.
Okay. Now, it is your turn. Why do you delay, Grasshopper?
I see. Where others have fallen.
Let your eyes see only the beam. In that way, you will not fall. Is not your flesh still clinging to your bones?
The pool is filled with warm water, nothing else.
You believed it was acid.
I saw skeletons.
Look again. Superstition is like a magnet. It pulls you in the direction of your belief.
And we can say fear is like a magnet. It pulls you in the direction of your belief. The Kung Fu master was teaching his apprentice a valuable lesson. If you give in to fear, it will control you. Similarly, for the past 5 weeks, we've explored an unhealthy type of fear, one that keeps us from trusting God. We've learned that despite knowing theoretically that we should be able to trust God, we Christians often do not live an experience of trusting God. We learn that we may think we trust God, but any time we try to control our own lives, try to ensure our own happiness, or try to depend solely on our own ability to protect us from harm, we're not in actuality depending on the Lord. Well, let me put today's passage in context. John chapters 13 through 17 reflects the Last Supper and Jesus' upper room discourse. It's Thursday, the day before Jesus is arrested and executed. Jesus gives his final instructions and encouragement to his disciples before he dies. In our passage today, in John 14, Jesus tells his disciples not to be afraid, but his reason is unique. We've never heard it before. The disciples are not to be afraid because Jesus will not leave them as orphans, but will come again in the person of the Holy Spirit and actually live inside them. And this was no accident. Jesus not only talks about the Holy Spirit in John 14, but also in John chapters 15 and 16. It dominates his final speech to them. So today what I want to talk about is Jesus' antidote to fear, the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I have only one big idea, one main theme, and that is the antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. So the antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. Do you want to try to follow living Jesus' advice and modeling under your own power, or live with the Holy Spirit within, transforming you from the inside out? Now, the disciples contrasted this really clearly in the Gospels before they had the Holy Spirit, and they were trying to learn from Jesus. They were on a very, very slow path of growth. It was like riding a bicycle from here to the city. Basically, they were kind of knuckleheads. I mean, they fought all the time. Jesus denied Christ. They even argued over who would be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. But my absolute favorite was when James and John sent their mother to ask Jesus if they could sit on Jesus' right and left hand in the gospel. I mean, what's that like? You're asking your mom to ask for a favor from your boss? My father-in-law, John, is here, and I work for him. So how would it be if I say, hey, John, you know, I gave my mom your cell phone. She's going to call you tonight. Ridiculous, right? And yet these disciples had such a great transformation in Acts after they received the permanent indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, other than the Bible, I'm going to be using two books today, Francis Chan's The Forgotten God, and then one I'd recommend even more, Alan Craft's More, When a Little Bit of the Holy Spirit is Not Enough. In fact, I've purchased a video series of Alan's book, and we can use it for a class. So if any of you feel moved and you're interested, there's a sign-up sheet downstairs in the lobby, and we can explore this together. I don't say I'm an expert on the Holy Spirit, like I'd rate myself as like a 3 out of 10. Pointed a bony finger at him and said, young man, when you speak, again, honor the Holy Spirit. It was obvious that the man could tell D.L. Moody was valuing his own gifts and skills rather than the Holy Spirit. For the next few months, Moody admits that those words left him unsettled. They wouldn't go away, but instead ignited an awareness of his need. That encounter, along with the prayers of two dear women friends, stirred in Moody a desperate longing for more. So in Moody's words, "And there came a great hunger in my soul. I knew not what it was. I began to cry as never before. The hunger increased. I really felt that I did not want to live any longer if I could not have this power for service. I kept on crying all the time that God would fill me with his Holy Spirit. Well, one day in the city of New York, what a day. I cannot describe it. I seldom refer to it. It is almost too sacred an experience to name. I can only say that God revealed himself to me, and I had such an experience of his love that I had to ask him to stay his hand. I went to preaching again. The sermons were not different. I did not present any new truths, and yet hundreds were converted. I would not now be placed back where I was before that blessed experience if you should give me all the world." Well, here's an example who was completely transformed by the Spirit. He was even a ministry professional, an effective evangelist, but was missing the great power of the Holy Spirit in his life. So let me summarize. Jesus beside you or inside you is the question this very hour. One gives the illusion of control, the other, true peace and power. So do not give in to ungodly fear and quench the Spirit within, but catch his wind upon yourselves until he's your holy friend. Let's pray. Father, as New Yorkers, we live in a culture that asks us to be proud of our own accomplishments, our own efforts, and to stand up for ourselves. And while the Christian life is not effortless, there is activity, there is effort, we want to acknowledge your Holy Spirit and the great, great power that you have for us to live our Christian lives. Please help us access this leading and love and empowering of your Spirit as we go forward. In Jesus' name, amen. So I don't know why God's having me do this sermon, but I think we can learn together if you'd like to sign up. One last thing I'd like to say is there's going to be a lot of people that I'm going to be mentioning after this, and I've received permission from all of them to mention their names. So to understand the advantage of Jesus being inside you instead of beside you, I want to present who is the Holy Spirit and three roles of the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit and three functions that the Holy Spirit displays in our lives? So who is this Holy Spirit? Is it some impersonal energy, such as the Star Wars Force? Or is it more likely, like is what Francis Chan proclaims, is the forgotten God in the Trinity? The first verse of our passage, John 14:16, says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you a helper to be with you forever. Another helper. This implies that Jesus was the disciples' helper, and the Holy Spirit is one of the same kind. So since we accept that Jesus is God, then the Holy Spirit must be also. This is reinforced throughout Scripture, and I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. In Genesis 1:1-2, we learned that the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters just before creation. The Spirit existed before creation and was intimately involved in creation. So the Spirit is God. In a prior sermon, we learned in Matthew 1:20 that the Holy Spirit was the agent in Mary's conception of Jesus, a miracle. And then lastly, we see the Holy Spirit's deity in that it was equated with the Father and Son in the Great Commission of Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. So how do we understand the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit? Well, in theology, this is the concept of the Trinity, that there is one God in three persons. That's hard to understand, but we have like a couple of illustrations that are both helpful, but they do have their limitations. You can say that the Holy Spirit is H2O. It's one entity, it's H2O, but it's also water, gas, and ice. One substance that has three forms. Each substance is fully H2O. The only problem with this is that all three cannot exist simultaneously, and the Bible portrays the Father and the Son and the Spirit as all existing at the same time and all existing internally. Another illustration that we use is in the Trinity is like three parts of an egg. So you have the egg yolk, the egg shell, and the egg white. So this does show that they can all exist at the same time. However, there are only three parts of the egg, the three parts of the whole, whereas the Father, Son, and the Spirit are always portrayed as fully God. We just have to accept that we don't fully understand this truth, but the theology of the Trinity, as shown in the Bible, is that there is one God eternally existing in three persons, Father, Son, and Spirit. Now, what is just as important is not just that the Spirit is God, but that He actually lives inside us. It's not somewhere out there, but actually lives within us. In the same chapter of the passage we read today, Jesus said about the Spirit, "You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." And in Romans 8:11, the Apostle Paul says, "And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you." So here we see that the Spirit lives in us. But not only that, He actually even raised Jesus from the dead, further proof that He is God. So then you say, so I've thrown a lot of verses at you, and you say, well, does this all matter? I mean, do I have to know exactly who God is? Do I have to have this clear in my head? And I would say yes. I would say truth and love are intertwined, not separate. They're not in competition. For example, one key reason that I can say that I love my kids is not only because I serve them, but I know them and really enjoy who they are. Ben, my 17-year-old son, is here. And he's easygoing, he's extremely witty, he's compassionate, and he's also very private. So he's probably hating that I'm mentioning him right now, but I got his okay. Whereas Kate, my 12-year-old daughter, is determined, ambitious, a servant, and a natural-born business leader and businesswoman. So again, to know someone is part of loving them. Truth and relationship are inseparable. And so remember the last lesson that Jesus is trying to teach us before His disciples, before He leaves them permanently, is that the antidote to fear is having Jesus inside of you instead of beside you. And part of that is that we start a relationship with the Spirit with a better understanding of who He is. So now I want to talk about, now that we have a clear rule, view of the Holy Spirit and knowledge of the Holy Spirit, I want to present three roles of the Spirit: that He leads us, and that He loves us, and He empowers us. So He leads, He loves, and He empowers. These are important to connect with the Spirit. Galatians 5:17 through 18 says, "For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not know what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This passage lets us know why it is important to be led by the Spirit, because we will be freed from the power of sin. We have a fighting chance. Now, the Spirit also leads us in very practical ways. He gives us wisdom to know what to say in difficult situations. So, for example, Mark 13:11 says, "And when they bring you to trial and deliver you over, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given you in that hour, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." So, now, this doesn't mean that you'll always hear an audible voice or something like that. Very few people do, although I know someone in our church, and just this last month that he told me that he had heard the Spirit in an audible voice. But most often it comes through dreams, through insights, through ideas, even just nudges inside you, like an intuition almost. Being led by the Spirit presupposes that we are good followers of the Spirit. Yet I don't think we always are good followers. Colleen, can you come up for a minute? I want to demonstrate how to be a good follower, and hopefully we can apply this to the Holy Spirit. Colleen and I love swing dancing, and I actually used to teach it. And this is an example of bad following. So okay? Notice how the arms were flopping all over the place. Notice how we ran into each other. So when we began class, what I would have to do before I even started the music, before they even learned to step, is that I'd have them lean into each other and bounce onto each other. And notice there's no tension in our arms. A lot of times they start off like this, and I do it a while until they're absolutely just bored out of their minds. And then we go like this, and we lean away from each other, and we have bounce a little bit. Now, Colleen's job is to tune in to my leadership, to be finely tuned, and her hands are trying to sense what I'm about to do and be ready for what I'm about to do. When this happens, then it looks really good. All right, thank you, Colleen. So sometimes what I do in the morning is I will go up like this, and I will try and sense how, Holy Spirit, please lead me today and remind me. And then I go and forget the whole day, and I come home and go, oh yeah, wasn't I supposed to be following well? So it takes practice. This is going to feel even unnatural at times, and you may make mistakes, but this is how learning occurs. And at the end of our time, I'm going to give you three practical ways to sense the leading of the Holy Spirit. So the Spirit not only leads like some impersonal coach, but also loves us. The Spirit is the agent or messenger of God's love. Romans 8:14-16 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God." This means that the Spirit is the one that takes God from our heads and into our hearts. He helps us experience practically what we know intellectually. Jesus gave us the spirit of love so we wouldn't be slaves to fear. So we're not just rescued from slavery to sin and eventual death and left to fend for our own. We're actually adopted as God's children. We're part of God's family. We're loved. Last October, I needed to fly out to California to see my mom. And Lou, the Sunday right before I did, Lou had a sermon on Ruth. And it was very powerful. And I felt one of the few times in my life it was so clear that the Holy Spirit was speaking to me and said that Colleen and I should be to my niece Mercy like Boaz was to Ruth, to try and be a little bit of a protector, a safety net, and to be family for my niece. Five nieces and nephews grew up all in the foster care system. My sister's a schizophrenic, and all of them went through the foster care system. Three of them I knew had a little bit of a rough time, but I didn't know exactly how much. And I'd lost contact with my niece, and I hadn't had, you know, a lot of contact with her. So I was a little confused. Well, why would the Spirit be saying this to me? But I disobeyed, and I went out there, and I sat down with her, and we talked about it. And I told her the story of Ruth, and I told her that, you know, we wanted to be there for her. And I said, that doesn't always mean we're going to be sending you a check every month, but one thing that you'll know is I'll be calling you and we'll start developing a relationship. And then also I said, because she was living with a friend at the time and she's about to go into nursing school, doesn't have a lot of money. And I said, look, you never have to worry about living on the street. Wherever you are, if you bottom out, call me, we'll fly you from wherever you are and you can come live with us. You have a place. You have a safety net. And she started crying. And what I didn't know is that when she was younger, she had lived with a foster care family, and they had put her in a cage for a week, and they barely fed her for a week until she was finally rescued and that family was arrested. So sometimes you don't know. The Holy Spirit doesn't let you know ahead of time why, but he'll nudge you to do things. And this is an example of what God does for us. He adopts us into his family. He just doesn't rescue us from death. So not only does the Spirit lead us and love us, but he empowers us. Acts 1:8 shows how we're empowered to witness. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. So the Holy Spirit gives us the compassion, the motivation, and even the words to share our faith. Romans 15:13 shows the Spirit empowers us for faith. May the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. So what this tells us is we don't have to muscle up our faith, but ask the Spirit to give it to us. So it's an easy mistake to start off as a baby Christian. You come to the faith by the Spirit, but then you leave it behind and you end up trying to muscle your way and try really, really hard to live the Christian walk. Now, this was a problem for the Galatian Christians, because Paul in Galatians 3, 1 through 3 says, "You foolish Galatians, after beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal through human effort?" The Galatians was a church where they were very legalistic and they were trying to earn their salvation and they were trying to live as hard as they could to be good Christians. D.L. Moody, who some consider the greatest American evangelist of the 1800s, who would regularly draw 15,000 to 20,000 people when preaching, said, "There is no use in running before you are sent. There is no use in attempting to do God's work without God's power. A man working without this unction, a man working without this anointing, a man working without the Holy Ghost upon him is losing time after all." You know, I love sailing, even though I don't get a chance to do it really often. And there's basically three ways to captain a sailboat. The Galatians were the type that would like to row across a lake and not use their sails to catch the wind. They like to row and then point to their servanthood or scripture knowledge or all these things that they do for people and all their efforts and time and prayer, and then flex their spiritual muscles and say, "Look at these guns, you know, you know." And isn't that silly, you know? Look, think about how slow it is to row across the lake. Now, another way that some people captain the sailboat is they just lay down in the bottom of the boat. And they go, "Okay, it's all about God. Let go and let God. So I'll just lay here, and the Holy Spirit, the wind of the Holy Spirit will catch the sails, and we'll get moving sooner or later," right? That's kind of silly too. And then there's the right way to sail a boat. And I love sailing even though I don't get to do it that often. But you try and catch the wind at just the right angle. You pull on the rope and you get the sail at just the right angle to catch the wind. And there's an art and there's a skill to it. So there is some effort. But it's not all about effort. There's a certain art and skill where you catch the wind just right and you're really moving and you're really powering. And it's just glorious, because if you catch the wind just right and really go, especially if you're in one of those small craft like a Hobie 18, you can just lean over the edge. And in times I've leaned so far back that my head is skimming the water. It's just a glorious way to be empowered. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit. That's the way we want to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, you think that since I love sailing, I would get this. But here's what I do. Is sometimes God removes the presence of the Holy Spirit or our experience of the Holy Spirit, so there's no wind. And what you're supposed to do is wait on God. But then there's here's me as I sit there and go, "Oh, I got a great idea." I'm blowing as hard as I can. I'm a very active person. I don't like to sit. I don't like to wait. And so I'm trying to power my own sailboat. So how silly is that? So notice that three out of the four ways of sailing completely avoid the Holy Spirit. And so my question is, are we doing the same? So remember why we're going into so much depth about this Holy Spirit, that Jesus was giving his last words of advice to his disciples before he was about to die. And basically what he was saying is, the antidote to fear is having Jesus inside you instead of beside you. Think about it. If we don't have much of the Holy Spirit in our lives, then we don't have much leading, don't have much love, and don't have much power. We're not hardly even living as Christians, right? And think about it, is that, of course, we would have conscious or subconscious fear if we're not experiencing the Spirit's leading, the Spirit's love, and the Spirit's power. We're not living with one of the best gifts that Jesus ever gave. Now, one of the benefits of Jesus dying is he was telling his disciples, it's better for you that I go. It's actually better that I leave, because the Holy Spirit's going to come into your lives and live inside of you. And so that it's actually better that I leave. And so one of the best gifts that I have that I just got myself is I'm kind of old. Next month is going to be a big month for me. I'm going to be years old. And I got myself a snowblower. It's a 24-incher. It's a dual drive, and it's got all of the bells and whistles. And I can't wait to use it. And I've been really frustrated that we've had three snows, one just yesterday, and they're little, you know, wimpy snows, 1 inch to 2 inches. And I'm like, I can't wait for this snowblower. So how would it look like if I've been telling my neighbor about my snowblower for these last 3 months, and I can't wait to use it, and a big 6-inch snow comes along, and I get out there, and I'm shoveling away, you know, and I'm shoveling hard, and my neighbor's just going right through the snow, you know, and he looks at me, he's like, what is Randy doing, you know, he's shoveling away here, he got a snowblower, why did he leave it in the shed? But isn't that what we do with the Holy Spirit? We left one of our best and most powerful gifts in the shed. So now you may say, okay, Randy, I'm convinced that having the Spirit and connecting with the Spirit is really important, but what does it look like? How do you know when you get it? So I thought I'd give you three examples in our body. And this isn't some all-star list. I didn't whittle it down and make some all-pro list of the three best people filled with the Spirit, but it's just the first three people that came to my mind. First of all, Pastor Josh. I sense the calmness of the Holy Spirit in him. Like I said, I'm a very active person. I can tend to get a little hyped up. And when I'm around him, I sense the calmness and peace of the Holy Spirit. And then there's Elizabeth Bilfinger. If you've ever prayed next to Elizabeth, like in a Tuesday night prayer meeting or at a congregation meeting, what a joy. You just sense the relationship of the Holy Spirit, that you sense that, wow, this is her intimate father or close personal friend. And then lastly, there's Louise Parks, is the energy of the Holy Spirit. If you ever met Louise, you know what I'm talking about, right? She's like the water balloon of the Holy Spirit, that when she hits you, the Holy Spirit hits you with a splash, right? So when I first met Louise, I was a little uncomfortable, and I'd get butterflies when she was coming, you know? But the Holy Spirit talked to me and said, Randy, you're just being a control freak, you know? I have something for you from Louise, so just relax and take it. So now when I see Louise coming, I go, okay, hit me, baby. And I just enjoy the experience. So that's what the Holy Spirit could look like. But remember, there's a lot of diversity in our body, and that's the reason why I mentioned these three different people. But now we have three actions. So I'm almost finished. Hang in there. And I have three practical actions, like I said at the beginning, and that leading and following in swing dancing, is how do you sense the Holy Spirit? So I have three S's. But first, what I'd like to do is that for those of you who don't believe in all this, I want to give you an S. And I want to just say, be skeptical. You know, that's right. I'm actually giving you permission to have a little bit of a show-me attitude. If your friends say they are Christians, look for the activity of the Holy Spirit in your life, in their lives. Do you see God's guidance, God's love, and God's power in their life? Because if not, and if it's not in us, all we are is a big social club. Christians should not just be nice people. If we're nice people, that is such an insult. To us, it's an insult to God. You know, we are children of an all-powerful God. If all people see us as nice, then that's very, very limiting.